As you know, now this summer we had a lot of people going on various mission trips, and now we have one more such testimony this morning, and it's from Annie. So why don't you come on up and tell us what you did and how God taught you.
So basically, you guys, I spent about over 5 weeks in China, and just before we were in Hong Kong for training, and basically they just really drilled into our minds and really asked us to really think about these following topics, just, you know, expecting the unexpected, and the power of petty prayer, just simple prayers such as just asking God to, you know, just to help us to like our students and for our students to like us. Right, just little simple things, and also just, you know, praying the prayer of Jabez, and just really believing that God will answer our prayers, even the simplest things that we ask Him. And our team name was actually the Scraps, and we were actually called by Penny's cousin Jen, who was one of our corners, the Beloved Scraps, because it was a funny story, because we actually thought we were the leftovers. You know, our team consists of leftovers that had nowhere else to go, so we were just thrown together as a team, because we had to go somewhere, right? But, so we called ourselves the Scraps, and we called ourselves the Scraps for that reason, and also another reason, which I'm going to share with you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. And so we just thought of that because that verse is because, you know, like, none of us are pastors. None of us are, you know, CEOs or, you know, master's degree students and MBAs professionals, right? But God was still able to use us, just students, to really, you know, work in the lives of His people and to really do great things. And our basically our program, you guys can keep on going. Our basic program was about 3 weeks. We cover topics such as, you know, relationships, dating, marriage, superstitions, future. We had, you know, team building activities and just et cetera, things like that. And we had outings outside of class. But when we went, they told us that we would be the guinea pigs for a new thing, which is a community service project. And they told us that we would be doing propaganda work and for the government. So we're like, propaganda work? You know, what does that entail? What is that going to be all about? But so we were all anxious and really worried that it's like, what are we doing? We're doing stuff for the government? You know what? You know, so, but it turns out that we were selected to be able to work with the students in traveling to the 19 districts of Shanghai, and just to be able to, because the 2008 Olympics and the 2010 World Expo is coming up, so they chose us to work with the students in preparing presentations involving Western etiquette, manners, you know, teaching them things like ladies first, handshakes, how to hug, you know, the English style where they do the three pats on their back, all this, these formalities. I'm like, we don't even do that here, you know? It was just really awkward, but they wanted that, and they just, their goal was just basically to provide a more open and more welcoming China, I guess. And basically through all this, it's just, you can go on next. It was just basically an opportunity of a lifetime. We had opportunities to interact with the government officials. There was the students, the citizens of Shanghai. We didn't even were televised, as you guys can see on the next couple slides. If you guys just gonna go click like 8 times, just keep on going. Yeah, it was just, we were televised and you know, printed on newspapers. It was just a great opportunity to be able to share, you know, our passion for being here with everyone there. And we had, you know, free food and keep on going, guys. We had free food. We had a lot of fancy banquets with the government officials. They would take us out to lunch and dinner every single time. And free tours and stuff. But it was because of these presentations we were able to interact and share with the students even more so than just being in the classroom. One of the stories I really want to share with you guys that I really learned, the lesson that I learned from this trip was just regarding one of my students. His name is Alan. If you guys can go to the last slide. It's just, yeah, if you guys can go to the last slide. Keep on going, next slide. Okay, well, I'll just talk. His attitude was just, it really reminded me of my dad, in a way, because his personality was very prideful. He was very resistant to other people's opinions, and his heart was very arrogant, and he saw himself as, you know, the top of the world, and he didn't really want to listen to what other people wanted to say, and he didn't even break a tear until the last meeting when he was approached me and just embraced me with a hug. And during, you know, what happened was that during our planning meetings, everything was done in Chinese, right? So we would often have miscommunications and just misunderstandings in terms of what he wanted, how to communicate it, and just work, you know, like working problems and stuff. But he would get frustrated at me, and, you know, I would just always ask God to just really, you know, to give me patience and to allow me to just really show his love and his grace towards my student. And, you know, God really answered my prayers immediately. And in that way, I was able to, you know, remain peaceful and just to really, you know, exert love towards him. And on the last day, which is really touching, because he asked me one question, he asked me why I was able to remain calm in throughout all these, you know, stressful moments. And he asked me if it was because I was a Christian that I was able to do so. And before I was able to even to reply, he told me that he also wants to live this kind of life, that he wants to be able to learn more about how to, you know, live this kind of Christian life, because he really was touched by it. And just, I guess my point through all this is just, I learned two lessons, that God, I have hope, more hope in terms of my father's situation right now, because I feel that I do believe now that God can change the hearts, even the most, you know, the most stubborn people that you have relationships with. But it's just a matter of just waiting on God's timing and just being still and just waiting for him to work. And also just sometimes reaching out to people is not always words, but, you know, sometimes it's more important is how we live, the life we live, whether that's, you know, living a Christ-like life and just portraying, you know, the fruits of the Spirit and stuff. I won't go into all nine, but, yeah, the guy was on the top left. And the second lesson I learned was, I had another conflict with my co-leader. His name is Jonathan. He's on the bottom right-hand corner. And I think my relationship, my interactions with him, God really humbled me on this trip. He just really allowed me to see many of my own weaknesses, my own blindness, and just even just the people that I've hurt through, you know, just being prideful, being arrogant, and just, yeah, just all those negative things. And I think just during this trip, being the co-leader really gave me an opportunity and more responsibilities to, and just it just in a way just forced me to be more conscious of the needs of my team, my teammates. And some examples of my co-leader John is like, many times he made us feel unappreciated, and he would often just look down upon us for, you know, asking for clarification, or he would just, you know, complain about the team being late or any of our faults, but he would never admit his own tardiness or his own weaknesses and his own faults. And just, you know, lastly, he just, you know, he would often sigh loudly, you know, and have expressions that would really hurt us. And I realized that I also see myself doing these things at times. And after really seeking counsel from people, I realized that the best solution was to, you know, approach him and to really seek reconciliation with him. I didn't really want to rebuke him, because, you know, I that wasn't, you know, what I was there for. But instead, I really wanted to talk to him, to encourage him, and to really to help him to be able to grow. And through our confrontation, which was the most challenging one ever, I think that's really where God just, you know, really humbled me and just really allowed me to just break open in tears. And he just really showed me the things from another person's perspective. I was just standing in someone else's shoes. But this time, you know, I was the one who was hurt. And God really allowed me to see things from the perspective from the person who caused the pain's perspective. And just, you know, how hard it must be for them to hear all these negative things and their faults being pointed out by someone else. And I realized that, you know, both sides are extremely challenging, you know, having to hear your blind spots and also having to confront another person about how they hurted you. I just realized that even here, you know, back at church, I realized that I've, you know, been blind and just really arrogant to some of the needs of you guys here at home. And, you know, I've often really mistreated you guys and just becoming too caught up in my own needs and just becoming arrogant or prideful and just really looking down upon you. But I just really, through all this, I just really, you know, ask God for forgiveness and really ask for the forgiveness of you guys as well. That, you know, I just really appreciate if you guys can really keep me accountable and check and just, you know, approach me whenever my actions or words may, you know, hurt you or make you feel just, I don't know, just any kind of thing. Just approach me. I guess overall the summer was way too short. God's shown me so many great things over the summer, and 6 weeks or over 5 weeks is too short. I think 2 weeks is short, is long, but 6 weeks is not even long, yeah. And, yeah, if you guys have the opportunity to go with PSI, go. They're a really awesome organization. Just go with them. So, thanks.
God intends us to live as believers. And we're going to go into, this is our focus for the remaining probably many months to come. But I think we want to come together and discover how can we really live the kind of life that God has prepared for us to live, that God has blessed us with. And today we're going to continue in that series. I don't know if you guys have done something like this. Have you go out and buy something that maybe your friend or coworker or somebody you trust or maybe even your family member recommend to you and said, if you just take this special elixir, you know, it'll be so good for you. And if you go out and buy this, you know, thing, it will help you transform your life, right? As you guys know, I recently got a dog. And it's a puppy. It's a black Labrador retriever. It was 7 weeks old when I got it. And as you know, I have 3 kids already. So this is like kind of like the fourth kid. It's really tiring the first few weeks because I had to get up like 3 times in the middle of the night to take him out to go pee. And since my agreement with Penny is that this is my dog and I get to take care of it, so I had to get up because you already have 3 babies, right? So this is the fourth one for me. So the thing is, puppies, you know, they poop and pee everywhere. And so what do you do? Right, so I go out and buy this book called The Everything Dog Training and Tricks Book. And the promise is that if you just do these things, you'll have the best dog ever. It will never pee in your house, never chew anything. It will roll over when you tell it to, when you, it'll sit and stay when you're done, and so forth. Now, it promises to solve all kinds of dog problems, right? But the question is, does it work for me? Does it work for me? Right? And maybe the more important question is, why doesn't it work for me? All right? And maybe you guys don't have a dog, right? But maybe you have some sort of exercise equipment. I'm sure most of you have purchased some sort of exercise equipment. Like some sort of ab machine, like the one on the bottom. I don't know what it's called, but it's just some sort of ab machine that promises you 6 packs in 10 weeks, right? And or like this thing on the left. I actually have one of those. It's called Total Gym. A while back, I gave it away because it didn't quite work. I gave it to my brother, so that didn't work. Why don't you try it? Maybe it'll work for you. See, I think we get all kinds of exercise equipment because we feel that, you know, it seems to work for these models, these infomercial models, right? And they got great figure, great body, they got 6-pack abs. And it sounds reasonable. They should show you all these computer graphics and then how the muscles work. Now, the same thing, the important question is, does the machine work for me? And maybe even more importantly, why doesn't it work for me? Right? I think I realized slowly over time that buying all kinds of how-to books or this equipment or that elixir or some miracle drug, it doesn't always work. And the reason why it doesn't work is because I cannot just buy something. I actually have to figure out how it works, right? What makes it work. I had to read the instruction manual. I had to know the content, the dog training. I actually need to be familiar with the dog training system that they have. It's a clicker system. I had to learn how to use a clicker system. All right, piece of equipment. I need to figure out what the function of all these things are. And on top of that, I need to know how it works. But on top of that, I have to, in fact, use it, right? This is not the key. I have to, in fact, use it and follow its instructions. I have to learn that for the clicker system or dog training, I actually have to learn what the clickers mean. And it's a whole elaborate system on dog behavior that I need to be familiar with. And for the machines, I need to know what its training philosophies are. I need to know why you exercise this way and why do I have to follow this kind of diet routine. And same thing, I think, for us in our Christian lives. If you look at these Christian heroes, I don't know if you wonder, why am I not like them? Right? You look at these Christian heroes and wonder, why am I not like them? We have the same Bible. We believe in the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit in us. Why am I not like them? I mean, look at D.L. Moody. He's a famous preacher the previous century, or 2 centuries ago now, because we're in the 21st century. But he's a powerful preacher, even though he was not educated at all. He came from a blue-collar family. He never had any formal training. He could not even speak right. His messages are full of grammatical errors or misuse of words. But people use them powerfully. Or if you look at Mother Teresa, why is she like that? And we cannot be like that. Hudson Taylor, William Carey, all these famous Christian heroes, why am I not like them? In fact, I think they seem abnormal to us. Don't you feel? Like they're just like the cosmic accidents. These few cosmic accidents that maybe just some weird thing happened to them, so they are spiritual like that. For the rest of us, that's just not reality. Right? That's what we feel like. And it's kind of like we look at them. Sometimes we get inspired, and then we try to do the same thing, but we end up being very disappointed, and end up settling for something a lot less. I remember mentioning about Dallas Willard a couple weeks ago and this concept of sin management. See, Dallas Willard is a professor at USC. He used to be the director of School of Philosophy at USC. And in his book, Divine Conspiracy, he writes about this unfortunate phenomenon for most Christians' life, is what he calls sin management. And this is where our primary effort as Christians is focus on dealing with our sins, try to keep it under control, try to just manage it so that it doesn't just totally consume us or at least manage it enough so that we kind of look like Christians. Right? And we spend all our energy in that, and we have no energy left to actually pursue God. And I think such a person's normal faith experiences, it's kind of a daily struggle with sin. And we know that we try, but we just fail to conquer that sin pattern. And sometimes we feel like, oh, we're successful when it's just not too overwhelming. Right? And salvation to us, it's like something way, way into the future when one day we die and God gives us a new perfection. And right now, that's totally hopeless. It's not even realistic. So I'm just going to forget all that. It's just salvation is basically a ticket into heaven in the future sometimes. But faith, in fact, our faith in Jesus has little to do with how we live now. Our life transformation now, the kind of victorious life that the Bible promises now. I think the symptoms, if I just mention it, we'll recognize it in all of us. So you feel like you're guilty because your life is desperately lacking in prayer. You feel like, you know, prayer is right, it's something you have to do, but you just can't get yourself to pray. And you fall asleep 2 minutes later. Or you just get so bored, you don't know what to say to God. That's a symptom. Or a constant struggle to have a consistent devotional life. Just even want to read the Bible, read God's Word. It's a constant struggle. You'd have no interest. That's a symptom of a life of sin management. Or you just cannot conjure up enough desire to even get into a regular Bible study group. Because you think it's so boring. It doesn't apply to your life at all. But then you look at other people and then they're just really getting into it. And you wonder, why is that? Why is there a difference? We're studying the same Bible, same content. Why is it that I'm just trying to manage my sins? So I think loving God to us, it's just a mental exercise. We know we ought to love God. We know we ought to pray. We know we ought to love His Word. But we just cannot conjure up that desire, that passion. That's a life of sin management. Right? And we look at the Bible and says, the Bible reveals a kind of life that is completely different from what we're experiencing. This is just not what the Bible is saying. Why is it that it works for these people, these Christian heroes, and it does not work for me? Why? Not me. Right? Why not me? And that's all we want to talk about today. Now, see, I think the first thing we need to realize about the question, why not me, is that, number one, salvation is more than just being forgiven. Salvation is more than just forgiven. See, I don't know if you have heard of, seen this bumper sticker, says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. It's a popular bumper sticker. Now, in a sense, it's true, right? Because Christians, we're not perfect. We're far from perfect. Nobody can ever be perfect. We are forgiven. That's true. And I think I understand where the sentiment behind this bumper sticker. And we will never achieve perfection until we are in the presence of God. But there's a big difference between just being forgiven and the abundant life that God wants us to live. And we're aiming really low here. Just forgiven. See, it's kingdom life. Salvation is more than just being forgiven. It's kingdom life. Now. And I think that's oftentimes we fail to recognize. And because we settle for this, you know, we look at it and say, okay, my life, Christian, being Christian is just forgiven. Where God wants us to be perfect. He says, be perfect, for I'm perfect. And there's a wide gap here. There's a wide gap here between just forgiven and where God wants us to be. This powerful, passionate kingdom life, this abundant life. And the result is inconsistency. People see, hey, your life does not match what you say. Right? And the result of that is a lack of witness. So your life doesn't match. You claim to have an awesome God, But then why are you just forgiven, but you don't have, you're not different, any different from me after you're being forgiven? No power. It's just a daily sin management. And really sad, what's really sad is there's no abundance. What God promised, why is it that, you know, we don't have abundance? What God promised us, it says, I come so that I can, that's what I can give you life, life to the full. Or another translation says, abundant life. See, the Bible's promise and description of a life and of a passionate follower of Jesus Christ is far from just being forgiven. It's that abundant life. It's a lot closer to this side than to this side. And I think what the reason why we don't have it is because we're just settling for a partial salvation. We're just really settling for a partial salvation where we just want forgiveness. And that's why we have the same Bible, we have the same God, we have the same Holy Spirit as those Christian heroes. But we cannot have the kind of same kind of life, this kingdom life that they live, that Jesus promises to us in John 10:10. And what we only want is just that minimum life insurance or escape from the fire of hell. And that's it. And so we thought, okay, I have my fire insurance. That's good enough. I'm just going to, that's for sometimes in the future. Right now, I'm going to holding on tightly to what I have right now. I want control over my own life, my career, my relationship with my parents, you know, my marriage relationship, my dating relationship. I want to hold control of that. I don't want to give that to God. I want to hold firmly my education, my finances, my checkbook, my entertainment, my leisure, my free time. All these areas of my life, I want it to be my own God. Salvation in the future, you know, I'll trust that in God because I don't want to go to hell. That's a partial salvation. Because reality is that God is a God of all things. God is a God of all. Everything about us. He redeems us and saved us entirely. He did not say, I'm gonna save you only when you are like 99 years old, 2 seconds before you die. No, he saves you now. And saves everything about you. He saves your checkbook. He saves your credit cards. And he saves your report cards that you bring home to your parents. And he saves your marriage. He saves your dating relationships. He saves your entertainment. The movies that you watch, the time you spend watching those movies. That's the kind of life that God intends. And I think this pathetic condition of just half-claimed life is really far from what the Bible promises. Like I mentioned earlier, John 10:10 says that I came that they may have life and have it to the full, abundance. And if we read from Ephesians this morning. Let's read this together and just really grasp the significance of what God is promising here. Okay, let's read this together. Ephesians 1:18 to 20 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly realms. Now, see, this is the kind of power that God wants us as Christians to have. The same power, right? He says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That same power is available to you as a believer. See, sin management doesn't need to be the pattern of our lives. Because we have the power that Jesus said, that God says, that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. But most of us, we don't have any inkling of that power in our lives. I don't think I have time to go any further, but I feel that, you know, because I look at my own life, most of my life, I don't have that kind of power either, I got to confess. Most of the time, I'm just trying, using my own strength, my own power to do what is right. And I'm I'm not ashamed to say that I think I'm a relatively disciplined person. That I actually can do quite a bit just with my willpower. But that's nothing compared to this power. It's pathetic compared to this power. And I think most of us in the church, we're just trying so hard to do what is right. Some of us seem to succeed, okay? And I think in my case, I'm just better at hiding my failures than probably most people here. I'm just better at playing church because I've been in church a long time. I grew up in a church. There were like three pastors in my parents' generation, or four. I don't remember. A lot of them. Out of six, four out of six. And I've been in church a long time. I know what to do. I know how to act to look like I'm a Christian and a darn good one. Okay? But that is nothing compared to this kind of power that God wants to give us. Now the question is, how are we going to live our Christian life? Do we want this kind of power operating in us, or do you want to continue to live your own will, living your own strength, living your own power? We're going to continue this more next time, but I think right now I'm just feeling that I think a lot of us are really struggling in our Christian walk, and a lot of us are struggling in different ways. I think some of you are just really having a hard time in your family. I think some of your teens are having a hard time with your parents because you just do not understand the kind of love that they say that they express to you. You know, some of your parents are just extremely frustrated that you are trying so hard to love your teens and they have absolutely no appreciation at all. You know, this kind of barrier we cannot break with our own strength. Some of you are feeling like you just don't have the kind of love for God that you desire, that you know you ought to have. And you feel guilty about it, and you try. And you just don't know what to do. I think some of you have been in this addictive behavior for a long, long time. And you try all kinds of things. You know, try accountability, you try just throwing stuff away. But you just can't get rid of it. You know, it's not a matter of our willpower. Some of you have a hard time staying awake right now. It's just not interesting, right? Because we struggle, okay? We struggle. And in fact, that is normal because that's who we are, we're weak. And that's why God says, I know you cannot do it. I'm going to give you the power to do it. So this morning, let's bow our heads right now. Just really come before God and ask Him to give us His Spirit, His power that will enable us to live the kind of life that He intends us to live. Because we cannot do it on our own. You know, this morning, many of you are truly struggling, I know. And you know, even more importantly, God knows before you even cried out to Him. And I think what God wants for us in this church is that truly powerful and abundant life that He has prepared for all people. And it's not just for some special weirdos out there. You know, it's for all of us. In fact, I think He wants all of us to be weirdos for His sake. He wants all of us to be fools for Him. And so this morning, if your desire is to live that kind of abundant life, not just a life that is barely forgiven, if your desire is just to live that kind of abundant life, and now your commitment to God is that you want to pursue Him and the kind of life that He has for you, you just stand up right now and worship Him as we sing some more songs. Just stand up to Him and say, God, I'm crying out to You. I want the kind of power that raised Christ from the dead. as we worship, just stand up and cry out to God. And His promise is that when we ask for His Spirit, remember in Luke, He says, you know, even your fathers on earth knows who are wicked knows how to give good gifts. How much more will I give you my Spirit when you ask? So just come before Him, stand up and ask.